Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Our Gospel lesson for this morning comes from John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 30. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Here ends our Gospel lesson. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I shared with our congregation in an email this week, at the beginning of the week, I basically lost my voice due to a sore throat, and it's just coming back now, but still on the up and up with that. It's been quite a few weeks here. Last week was pretty difficult with our dispersed and deployed Easter worship, but at the same time, I was very encouraged to see how we were creatively connected with our spirituality, and more importantly, our faith during this most holy of weeks and seasons. We are still in the Easter season, celebrating Christ's resurrection. Not only did Jesus die for us, but he rose again for us. It's a powerful thing we celebrate in this time, especially when we feel so dislocated and disoriented. I really am appreciating our Gospel lesson for this week, in which we encounter the disciples hunkered down in their houses for fear of the Judeans, the Jews who were all around them, wanting to take care of this disruption, take care of Jesus' followers, do away with it. Let's get back to our normal realities, the way things were before. And it's in this experience where the disciples are hunkered down, afraid to go outside, afraid of the dangers that lurk outside our doors, and their doors in particular, afraid to go to the synagogue, afraid to go to the temple, because there marked danger for them. So they stayed home. And when they were home in their locked room, just figuring out the world with their Lord and their Messiah gone, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up in that scared place of wonderment, of unknowns. What is going on here? Jesus showed up. Whereas they were hanging out, just fearing for their lives, quite literally, afraid of what would happen next, Jesus showed up. Now, this, to modern eyes, this whole story can seem a little far-fetched, like Jesus just walking through walls and showing up like crazy. And I don't think we're wrong to question some of the details going on here. I mean, how, if he was physically resurrected, how did he just kind of appear through physical walls like that? It's a mystery. We don't really know. But the text does clearly testify to us that as they were dislocated from their houses of worship, as they were scared of what the world around them would do to them, as they were questioning what God was up to, not only had they lost their leader, they had lost their connection to our God above. They were not only afraid for their lives, they were afraid for their very souls. Because it seemed like God had abandoned them in that house. And in that moment of fear, of wonderment, of questioning everything going on, Jesus showed up. He showed up in real form, in real presence, in real ways. And I can't imagine how powerful that was for them in that room, in that darkness where the fears of the world were lurking around them, to hear our Lord and Savior come to them face to face and say, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I've been thinking about a lot of things these past few weeks. As you might imagine, there's a lot to reassess and think about. For me, I've been doing my best to do this whole video and editing thing, but it's not really my wheelhouse. I don't enjoy it. I put a lot of work into various aspects of the ministry over my coming up on 6 years here. And when we do a building project, or we fix the sewer lines, or built the fence, or redid stuff, I always have a great sense of accomplishment when I do that. When there are several aspects, when we do visioning process for new ideas of ministry and outreach, oftentimes I kind of get a little bit of a rush and excitement and ambition around what we're doing. Poured a ton of hours in trying to figure out video programming and captioning and lyric stuff and copyright laws and bibliographies, all this stuff, last week for our Easter video. And I hope you appreciate it. And after all that work, I just felt like, bleh. This is not, I don't have that same sense of fulfillment in this kind of work. And it is what it is. I have a lot of friends who really get excited about the artistic expression of video. And which is a little weird, because I'm actually kind of a cinephile myself. I appreciate when others do this kind of work. It's just the whole editing process and producing is, I guess, not my wheelhouse. And so I sort of feel forced upon it. Sort of added on top of that is one thing I've been reflecting on, though, is our space and this production space, particularly our sanctuary. Anymore, many churches are built to broadcast their services, to produce and distribute their worship in viral and digital ways so that people at home, much like now, can get, I guess, a top quality worship experience, if you will. It's meant to be, their worship is meant to be, in a way, performed and produced and projected out and distributed in online and streaming kind of ways. This building, this worship space, was not the same. I preached once at the Fresh Life Church in Polson for a joint youth event that we did up there. And the stage lights just glared. You could hardly see anybody in the congregation. But the lighting is set up for the cameras, set up so that you can see the worship team up front, and set up so that you can see the pastor clearly. And here is not the same. At Faith Lutheran Church, this building that was built I believe the building began in 1940 and the construction was finally completed in 1942. It was not built for those purposes. At that time, I imagine the guys building this, the brothers, they had no idea that internet would be coming one day. And hardly a notion of video production coming out of this sanctuary space. And it goes to show, I struggle to get the lighting right. We do have a couple floodlights and everything that shine on the altar space here. But this church was not made to be a production. This church, this sanctuary, was built to have a choir of voices, have a congregation assembled, have us be able to see one another and sing together, not for everything to happen up front here. And so in this time we are adapting. We are adapting. But at the same time, this sanctuary space was built in the midst of World War II. It was built amidst experience of drafting our young men to go overseas and fight evil forces. It was built amidst time of gas rationing and food rationing, in which everybody was joined up and forced to participate in the war effort that was happening far away. The home front was mobilized, where factories that once made cars and various steel things were all retooled to make implements of war. In the midst of all that, this sanctuary was built. In the midst of all the sacrifice, they still produced this place of worship. In the midst of committing the whole of our lives and sacrificing like crazy for this, a sanctuary emerged here in Ronan, Montana, that had not existed before. I joked with friends that this past week, on my trip to Costco to resupply some things, I had the greatest tragedy imaginable. I'm a big lover of buffalo wings, and I make them on the grill in the parsonage, and I've kind of ramped up production of those in this time of quarantine, where I'm cooking at home quite a bit more than usual. So I went to Costco to get some more wings. So I got this new recipe for lime cilantro wings, and I was so excited to marinate these and just make this new flavor and everything. And I got to Costco, and the greatest tragedy imaginable confronted me. They had no wings for me to buy. They had no wings. It's tough. It's emotional to talk about. And I just think about all those young men being drafted and the time this sanctuary was being built, and I was like, I would much rather go off to fight in Germany or Japan than go without my wings. I'm just kidding. But but I do mean to highlight that many of the things we're experiencing could be worse. And I do mean to highlight the history of our sacred worship space here and how out of their time of great sacrifice and not knowing what the future would look like, it was out of that moment that they still built this sacred space. The prayers of this building emerged amidst wartime. They emerged amidst spiritual distress, going without, lives being put on the line. And this altar was built in that time. This altar in which we encounter our living and resurrected Lord at communion here week after week after week. This sacred space didn't emerge amidst economic boom and just all things going well. It emerged amidst hardship and adversity. It emerged amidst people banding together when there were many in the world who would like to keep us down, tear us apart, and make us feel defeated. and emerged amidst a time in which it would have been easy to just hunker down in fear and not do anything. Still, they built a church. They built a sacred space amidst that terrible time. To me, that's an example of here in the humble, small Ronan, Montana, of Jesus showing up. Jesus showing up in the community of disciples, the community of the body of Christ, when they expected otherwise, when they were hunkered in fear, not knowing what would come around the turn, the next turn, not knowing if we could defeat the Japanese, not knowing if we could defeat the Germans and the Italians, not knowing what would be down the road 5 or 10 years from now. And still, they built a church. And from the sanctuary they heard, from this altar they heard, Jesus saying to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Another thing I've been thinking about this week is Thomas. Thomas is kind of this both very interesting and kind of tragic figure through our gospel stories, who hears from the disciples that they have encountered their dead Savior and Messiah, resurrected and living again. He was the only one of the 11 remaining to not be in that room when Jesus showed up. But he did not believe them. He doubted. Thomas doubted. Has kind of forever been known as Thomas the Doubter ever since. I think in some ways he gets a bad rap for this. Why couldn't he just believe? Why couldn't he just take it on faith? Why couldn't he trust his friends, right? What they were telling him. And yet I think we see in this time of craziness and chaos and information and misinformation and trust and distrust that seems to be all around us in the world, a lot of that was going on in Thomas too. Thomas had many reasons to doubt. He saw his Lord die. He saw the crowds amass and call for Jesus' blood. He knew that his Lord was in the tomb. His rabbi was dead. He knew that for certain. So when his friends, the fellow disciples, come to him and say, "We have seen the Lord alive," he had many reasons to distrust. And in no small part, some of that reason could have been presumed hysteria amongst the other disciples. His time was chaotic and a time of upheaval for all of them. They were all cast about and dislocated and questioning everything about the world in that moment. Everything that Jesus had taught them to believe seemed turned on its head. And amidst all that chaos and confusion, Thomas knew that Jesus was dead. And all he had to counter that was the words of the other disciples. Words of folks who were just as scrambling about, wondering what to do next, wondering what the world had in store for them, more particularly wondering what God had in store for them. Very reasonably and honestly, their response could have been one of hysteria instead of real experience. And in Thomas' real experience, Jesus was dead. So he doubted the other disciples. He doubted his friends. And he said, "Unless my real experience changes, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, the mark of the spear in his side, I will not believe you. I will not believe you." Now, I think this is a powerful example for us to see from our experience in this time, where people are scrambling and questioning who and what to believe, and what really matters in this time, and how do we make the hard choices, and what information do we hang our hat on? Well, my friends, there's much about the world, about our experience in this world, that we don't know what to do with at this time. But we can look through Thomas's eyes and see that he did then encounter our resurrected Lord in the flesh. He did see Jesus. He did come to believe. He did put his hands in the marks of Jesus' hands. He did touch that spear wound in Jesus' side. And for all that experience too, he was finally able to hear Jesus say to him, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I believe that in this time where we are scrambling ourselves and dislocated and trying to just make it one day to the next and think about how to proceed forward and start gathering again and when and how and why and what, as we are hunkered down in our houses, worshiping together from afar, it is my hope that you can experience Jesus showing up in your household, just like he did for the disciples. And it is my hope that you can hear Jesus saying to you today, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.